Well, it's not always true, but most of the time we get all pretty happy over Christmas, don't we? It's such bright lights, and I heard somebody the other day, they're bemoaning January. They're going, what are we going to do in January when all the beautiful Christmas lights are taken down? January just becomes drab. Well, I think that points to the month of December and the Christmas celebration, and it's like Jesus just lights up the world for this month, and it definitely needs to be lit up, doesn't it? Well, we tend to get all happy over Christmas, especially biblical Christmas. We look at the bright side, and we enjoy it, the lights, the gifts, the food, the celebration, the seeing of families. And then there's also all the spiritual blessings that come out of it, and it's just wonderful. But you know, there's another side of Christmas we don't talk about very much. And it's more what Jesus introduced to us. And so I thought I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Jesus came not to make everything happy and wonderful and blessed and bright and everything for us. But in some ways, he came to upset the apple cart. That's not a negative picture, by the way, or it's not a positive picture. He came to stir the mix, to challenge the status quo. In fact, as you read the scripture, you discover that very few were pleased with his message. I can never get over John 6, where when Jesus finished preaching, the whole crowd walked away. And the only ones that stayed were his disciples, because they were convinced there was nobody else to go to that had the words of life. They were right. But you know, Jesus had a way of confronting people, of challenging them. He said to Peter, Peter, I want you to give up your fishing business and follow me. And that's pretty confrontational. That is a life-changing command. He was telling Peter, trust me, follow me. He says that to us too. He said, Nicodemus, I want you to renounce your knowledge and position and start over. You need to be born again. How unsettling for a Jewish scholar to hear words like that. He said to the woman taken in adultery, stop sinning. Nothing easy about that. Then he said to that rich young ruler, sir, you love your riches way too much. You need to sell them and then come and follow me. That was not easy. So Christmas had a hard side. Jesus didn't come to make things all happy and excited for us. I heard one of the Charlie Kirk guys saying the other day, Charlie Kirk was all about, you know, finding happiness. Well, I think he missed the message that I've heard Charlie Kirk talk about, because Charlie talked about God a lot, but Christmas and the message of the Bible is certainly not go find happiness. It's find happiness in the Lord, follow the Lord. And so Christmas has a hard side. It's a bitter pill for many people to swallow. Christmas is confrontational. There's an edge to it. His coming was offensive to the world because it demonstrated so many things about our world, about our human family, that we just don't like to hear, and we don't want to hear them. His coming demonstrated that we fall short, that there's a problem with us, that we're unable to do stuff on our own. It's a sign, his coming, that we're in desperate trouble and only God could get us out of the mess. And I want us to understand that this morning. So I'd like to show you four different ways that Jesus and Christmas confront us every year at this time, confronts the world. The first thing I want you to notice is this, as Christmas is confrontational, Jesus came to create division. Did you know that? You know, we don't talk about this very much, but the fact of the matter is, look at what Jesus said there in Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. That's what we usually think, isn't it? He says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And, you know, it goes on in that next verse. It says, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's going to divide families. He's going to create problems within families, his coming. So it's interesting, you know, a line is an amazing thing. A line is the shortest distance between two points. A line is what organizes children. It also organizes shopping adults as you head toward the checkout counter. It sets the boundaries for games. It's the divide between competitors. If you're playing a volleyball game or a ping pong ball game, you have a net, and that's like the line down the middle, and the competitors are on either side. Well, you know, Jesus came to draw a line too. And it's right through the mass of humanity. Some in that one side of that line are going to be for him, and some are going to be against him. That's just the way it is. Actually, all of us start off on the opposite side of the line of Jesus, so it's like the line is here, Jesus is here, and we're all over here. He is holy, righteous, just, the Son of God. We are impure, unholy sinners and lost. And Jesus is calling to us, and he says, come on over here. Come over to me. I will forgive your sin. And some folks hear that, and so they cross that line, and they come onto his side. But then there's an incredible dissonance set up between the two groups. This side doesn't like this group, and this group has a hard time with this group. And it becomes really obvious. Jesus declared a unique difference between the two sides. He looked at his Jewish opposition one day, and he said this in John 8:23, you are of this world, I am not of this world. There's a difference between us. And then of his disciples in John 17, he says, they are not of this world, even as I'm not of the world. So he says, I've brought these guys over, and they're with me now. They're different than that, and they're not of the world anymore. They're not like the world. They don't belong to the world. They don't think like the world. They're different. They belong to me. And, you know, the interaction between the two sides is pretty intense. When we get saved, you know, what the world hears us saying is this. You are living a short-sighted, wicked life, and you're under God's judgment, and you can't stay on that side. You've got to come over to our side, or you're going to be judged. And they'll just walk around shaking their heads going, you're just saying that because you want to have some sort of dominance or power over us. And that's not true at all. This is the truth, and we will someday, if we're not in Jesus Christ, going to face judgment. And if you can just imagine him being in bringing us into the courtroom before the judge and our lives being evaluated. What a terrible thing if we're not ready for that day. And then we say things like, you can gain everything in the world and still suffer complete loss. You know, there's some really rich men out there, some really rich women in our world, in our country. And do they understand that because what Jesus says is true, they're going to leave it all behind someday? You know, what we say is really hard for them to hear. And Jesus said, the world hates you. Hebrews tells us that the world doesn't think that we're worthy of living here. You know, you're not smart enough to be a part of what we're doing. We're better than you, and so on. And that's why through the centuries, the world has spent so much time killing God's people. And I think it just keeps going on even today, particularly in Africa and some terrible places. So Jesus came and he starts dividing families. And certain places in the world, if you become a Christian, you lose your family. You are put out. They throw you out. The door is shut behind you. And you have died as far as they're concerned. It's a terrible thing. So Jesus came to create division. Maybe you've seen it in your own home. Among your own family, in the workplace, there's division. There's another thing we see that Jesus does. He came to confirm the truth in a world of lies. You know, Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You know, the world has always had a love affair with lies. If it's not true, they love it. And so we see that happening all over the place. It's happened all through our history. Eve loved that lie that the serpent told her more than she loved the truth of God. And she chose the lie. It tickled her ears and she said, I like this. And Cain's family believed the lie that you could have a great time on earth without God. You don't need God. You don't need to worship Him. You don't need to listen to what He says. And Cain was banished from his family's part of the world because of that. Then Nimrod believed you could build a great earthly kingdom without God, and that's a lie. And Israel believed that the prophets, the lying prophets, said God would do nothing about their sin, and that was a lie. But we have always enjoyed lies more than we enjoy the truth. The world says the Bible is a myth-filled work of men. And for the most part, the world loves that conclusion. God says it's His word and that it's going to be completely fulfilled. That's the truth. Do we love the truth? The world says that only the good die young. And there's no reward for godliness. God says, I'm going to watch what you do and I'll reward you for every good thing that you do. World says you can have it all here and heaven as well. And God says it's really hard for a rich man to enter heaven. They love the lie. The world says that all men are acceptable to God. The gospel according to Oprah Winfrey. God accepts all of us. All of our religious ideas get us to the same place. No, they don't. Jesus says you got to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the world says all roads lead to heaven. Jesus says the narrow road's the only one that gets to heaven. And that's Him, of course. World says, I can't really be sure if I'm going to heaven. And there are Christian religions that believe the same thing. Jesus says, if I believe, I have eternal life. And what a promise. And that's the truth. The world says our allegiance is first to our families and then to whatever God we serve. But Jesus said, the greatest and first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so He has to come first. That's the truth. So don't believe what that holy man says, the leader of the religious group that has its own writings. Don't believe the spiritual musings of that worldly wise man or the psychiatrist who claims to have a deep understanding of the human heart and mind. Because the scripture makes it very clear that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Don't fall for the lie. Connect to the truth. There's a great love for lies today. Paul warns about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They don't even like the idea of doctrine. We just don't like saying, this is what I believe, this is where I stand. And we must do that. And then Paul goes on, he says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And that is going on today in all kinds of religious circles. Somebody says, I think this way about God. And God supplies them with a false teacher who will confirm them in their error. And then the scripture says they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And man's love affair with lies reaches its climax, and Paul again talks about that in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, "For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. One is going to come and call himself Christ, and they're going to fall for him. And that guy is probably alive in the world today and not too far away from being revealed. That is going to be the great lie." We love lies. We love lies. There's a story told that there was a county fair going on, and there was a clown who had the ability to sound like a pig. And he had imitated various animals, and he finished up with a pig. And so he's kind of got his head bowed, and he's making the noise that a sow or a pig, and it was pretty good, actually. And the clown was applauding him and just thinking it was wonderful. But then a farmer stood up and said, "You don't have that nailed down at all. That doesn't sound like a pig. That doesn't sound like a sow." He says, "You come back tomorrow, and I will show you and let you hear what a pig sounds like." And so they laughed, but next day they all came back. Sure enough, the farmer goes up on the stage in front of them all, and he is sort of bent over, and there's this hideous pig noise coming out from where he's kind of balled up. And the people start to mock him, and they go, "That's not a pig. That you're terrible. What made you think you could do better than the guy that was doing it yesterday?" And they started to throw things at him because they did not think that he was doing a very good job of the real thing. And then he said, "Y'all, I've tricked you." And he opened up his jacket, and there was a little pig inside there. And every time he wanted that pig to squeal, he had pinched the ear. And so it was a real pig that was making the squealing and the squawking, but the people had chosen the fake rather than what is true. And so we see that happening today. We often applaud the imitation and hiss the real thing. But Jesus came to set the record straight. And he said, "I came into this world," John 18, "to testify to the truth." You want to know the truth? You got to get the Bible out and read it. Find out what Jesus said, what he meant by what he said, and then stand on that. Hold to that. "I came to testify to the truth," he said. Revelation 1 calls him the faithful witness. That is, he doesn't get into the witness stand and tell us a lie. If he said something so. It is true. It is real. Revelation 3, he's called the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Do you know that 78 times in the Gospels he says, "I tell you the truth"? He wanted us to know the truth. And so he said, "You listen to me, I'll tell you the truth." And boy, when you read the scriptures, understand you're hearing truth. We have to respond to it. We have to follow through with it. So there's only one who came to confess and confirm the truth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christmas then becomes the condemnation of all the other lies that mankind has said and told and believed over all the years. Jesus came to confirm the truth. I'm a king. He really was the king. He's the shepherd. He's not distant from us. He cares about us. And Scripture says he's coming back for us. I think we better get ready because it's going to be really, really soon. So he came to tell us what was true. You know, so many others lie to us, and almost every field of study lies to us. Evolution is not true. The Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made it all. And just amazing what he did and how he did it, and he thought of everything. The truth. So when Jesus came, he began to create division. He began to put out truth in place of lies, and that's not made a whole lot of people happy either. And then, thirdly, he clarifies what we are. He says, I'm coming because this is who you are and this is what you need. And let me just share a few of these with you. Men, he is saying by his coming, we're lost. Because he says in Luke 19, I came to seek and to save the lost. If you're lost here today, I have great news for you. Jesus is looking for you. He's like the shepherd who left the 99 and went looking for the one. He cares about you and he wants you to be saved. You know, Luke 15 is a fascinating chapter because there's three different stories in it, and it's three different stories of people or things being lost. People, animals, or things being lost. The first is a story about a woman who dropped part of her dowry, which is what she got when she got married, and one of those coins rolled away on the dirt floor and behind the stove or something, and the coin was lost, and she's looking all over for it. Now, that coin was lost. It didn't know it was lost and had no idea how to be found. And I wonder if there's somebody like that today. Are you here today and you go, I'm not lost. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. And I don't want to be found. Well, Jesus came to seek you, and we pray to give you the understanding that you're lost. Then we also had the story of the lost sheep in Luke 15. That sheep knew it was lost. Bah, bah, I don't know where I am. Bah, I can't figure out where to find my way back to the shepherd. So it knew it was lost, but it didn't know how to be found. Shepherd had to go out and find it. And that's what the shepherd would do. He found the sheep. The last lost thing in that chapter was what we call the prodigal son. He was the lost son. And you know, he came to the point where he realized he was lost. Boy, what a great place to be in your spiritual life. I know I'm lost. There's something wrong with me. I'm a sinner at heart. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. And, you know, that prodigal son also knew how to be found. He said, I need to go back to my dad. I need to go back home. And maybe you're here like that today. You say, I'm lost. I need to find my way to Jesus. Well, he's waiting for you. Reach out to him. He'll reach out to you. And you can be saved. You don't have to be lost anymore. Well, the human family is lost, but Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He's clarifying what we are. We're lost. Then the second thing is we're like the sheep in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. And sheep did that. I mean, they just wander. It's watching the squirrels in my yard this morning. It was like they don't have any clue where they're going. And this way, this way, this way, this way, turn around, come back this way. It's like they're double searching the ground. They were getting something out of the ground every now and then, but they devoured it so quickly. I never really saw what it was. But human families, a lot like that. We're lost. We're unable to find our way. We're like sheep who have gone astray. And Jesus, our shepherd, came to find us and to save us. And once he finds you, you have purpose and connection, and it's a wonderful thing, and meaning in life. Jesus, when he came, also clarified the fact that we're sinners. I know people get offended. I remember one time I was writing an article in a newspaper, and I was talking about kids, and I put down, you know, children are sinners from birth. You know, it's hard to say that when you're looking at this cute, innocent face. It looks like they're angelic, but they're planning. They're getting ready to be teenagers, you know? But we are, and we published that little article, and boy, did I get response out of that. said, no, I look at children and I see just wonderful human human beings, and they're lovable, and they got so much going for them. And I never said any of that negative. I just said they're sinners, and they're born sinners. And you watch their behavior, you can see that coming out. Do they cry just when they have a need? No, sometimes, you know, those little ones, they start bending parents at a very young age. And some of them are really smart. They figure it out. I'm going to do this because if I do this, I'll get daddy to do that. That's manipulation. That's sin. And it shows up very, very early. Well, when Jesus came, he demonstrated that we're sinners and that problem is huge. Luke 5, he said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Matthew repeats it, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. And sin is, it destroys us. And he came to free us from that destruction. You know, sin is like rust. It ruins the very metal that we're made out of. Sin is like rot. It corrupts us. Sin is that which mars and scars what God made to be beautiful. Sin is what makes us damaged goods. Sin is what makes us failures in spiritual living. We're destroyed by sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin and its effects and damage to the human life is so bad that only God coming to earth could fix it. And realize that's why he came. If there would have been some other way to fix it, God would not have had to come. I know we've talked about this before, but remember in the Garden of Eden, or Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is crying out there. He knows he's going to be arrested shortly. He's going to go and be beaten and then crucified. And he says, oh God, if there's just some way to let this cup pass from me, if there's some other way to deal with human sin other than this, other than my death and my pain and suffering and shed blood, if there's any other way, let it happen that way. And you know, God didn't answer that. Jesus had to go to the cross. Sin is so bad that only God could fix it. And so God came to earth to fix it. And he's showing us, man, we're sinners, we're broken, we're ruined, we're destroyed, but I'm committed to fixing you and making you new. But it shows what we are. We have no argument with God in that area. There's something wrong with me, but if I cry out to God because I realize that, he can make me new. And right now you look at me and God's made me new, but I'm still feet of flesh and I don't do everything the right way and I still mess up. But someday when you see me, you're going to go, oh wow. Oh wow. Because he's going to make me new. So Jesus came to clarify what we are as a human family. We're needy sinners and we need to come to him. Fourthly, let's consider this. He contradicts our way of thinking. We think one way, but he thinks a different way. In spite of those bumper stickers you see that look like that sometimes, there's only one way to truth. He's going to tell us the truth. He's going to show us the right path to walk on. Here's some of the things that he says to us that are totally different than the world says to us. So he's giving us truth instead of error. He's contradicting our thinking, and that causes division here on earth too. But for example, one of the things he does is he tells us how to be great. I love that song. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. Here's Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Now that's being a servant. Here's Jesus going to the cross And living as a human man, going to a cross, the worst kind of death, and God raised him to the highest place. That's our pattern too. Jesus says, you want to be great, learn to be a servant. Learn how to serve God. Now that's just totally opposite the world's perspective, isn't it? You know people on your job or in other places, and they want to be great. So what do? They stomp on everybody as they go higher and higher in the organization. They watch out for themselves. They push their way to the top. They always take advantage for themselves. Jesus says, that's not the way to the top. And he showed us the way to the top is by going down. Learn to be a servant. The way up is by going down. Don't lord it over others. He washed feet. He sacrificed his life. That's how you become great. And he wants us to know that. He tells us in his word, the way to wealth, according to the world, is you keep what you get. You hang on to everything you have. And you just keep it and keep it and throw it in the bag and shut the bag and don't let anybody close to the bag. Just keep it for yourself. But Jesus says, the way to get wealthy is by being generous to others. He works that out somehow. He says the way to freedom is to submit. There's that one song we used to sing, and I don't think we do much anymore, but I can't even think of the name of it now right offhand. But submit to him. Give up your sword, and then you'll find freedom. The way to victory is to lay your sword at Jesus' feet. The way to love is to sacrifice for. And boy, he's got a lot to say about that, because the world says love is a feeling. It's a great feeling. No, that's not love. That's just a feeling. Love is sacrificing. You start marriage and you have a lot of that. And then life gets real, and then you find out if you really have love. Because it's the sacrificial giving of your life. So Jesus really came to contradict man's way of thinking. And that's what he did. And so when Jesus came at Christmas, it was to say, hey, you got to start thinking different. I wanted you to know the truth instead of error. I want you to know what you are and how bad you really are in that place. Does that sound like Christmas to you? That's why he came. That's why he came. Read your Bible again. Watch what Jesus says and does. It's amazing. It's amazing. Why would Jesus be confrontational? Well, it's because he loves us. He wants us on his side. He doesn't want us to believe the lies that will send you to eternal damnation. He doesn't want us to waste our lives and not miss out on eternal reward. So he says to us, don't be on the wrong side. Cross the line, come over to my side. Realize how lost you are and how you need a Savior. And let me change the way you think and act and behave. And that's what I want to do for you. So today we get to make that choice. And as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And he first chose me. And I thank God for that. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? Jesus is coming one of these days. I hope we're all born again, ready for heaven, ready to see Jesus. I went visiting one time in the hospital, and there was a lady I went to see, and she basically, and I opened the door to go in. She's in the bed. Everything was covered up. Everything was fine, but she goes, I think she was concerned about her hair, her makeup, and all that other stuff. And she goes, oh, God, no, the preacher. Boy, she meant every word of it, too. But I don't want us to, that day Jesus comes back, I don't know, to look at heaven and go, oh, no, it's Jesus. Oh, no, not him. I want us to be ready for him when he comes. So if you haven't trusted Christ, today would be a good time. You still have time in 2025 to do it. Don't wait any longer, because you may not have another day. Make up your mind today to follow him. I'd be glad to talk with you, pray with you. And also, I should point out, church membership, if you want to be a part of this family, you're welcome to start the process. And it's, again, we just want to, are you saved? Have you been baptized? Do you accept our doctrinal statement? And we agree to be governed by our Constitution. If you are, you'd be a candidate for membership. And so that, we're not going to baptize in the river but or the lake, but if you need to be baptized, we need to do that. And this thing back here is usually warm, even this time of year. Father, thank you for your work in our hearts. We know that Jesus is coming back soon. And what a terrifying feeling to be left behind. To know that you missed the greatest opportunity of all time and eternity. Jesus came and I wasn't ready. Father, I pray that we will listen and understand what Christmas is all about. It was Jesus coming to really rattle things up down here. To create division, to make people mad in some ways. But through it all, he's saving people. He's bringing them to salvation. So thank you for what you're doing. If there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus, Father, today would be a good day for them to get to know him. If there's somebody who needs to be baptized, we need to get that process started. Father, if there's somebody who needs to come into membership, I pray that they'll step out and start that process too. So thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives as your people, as your church, and thank you so much for the great things you do on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.